couldn't think of a better setting to discuss the content of Psalm 100 than to have this opportunity where we have the singing and the praying. When we consider Psalm 100, if we were to title this psalm, we would title it Serve the Lord. And we're going to read Psalm 100. It's five verses very briefly. Read it as one thought before we get down to some of the meat of it. But what we're going to notice is that each passage that was read, it supplies more and more to the ideas that we find in Psalm 100. So if you read with me Psalm 100, we'll look at verses 1 through 5 before we begin. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with thanksgiving," or rather with singing. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." That's kind of a layup, considering what we preached on this previous Sunday, that everything just ran smoothly this week with our themes. And so when we consider Psalm 100 and the ideas that it is projecting towards us, the idea that God is conveying towards us through this man here who is writing this psalm, we see that it's not only important how we worship God, but the spirit or the attitude with which we worship God is very important as well. Because we learn from John 4, verse 24, that we worship God according to his nature and according to his word. Because God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we learn from John 17, 17, God's word is truth. So we worship according to his nature and according to his word. There's a reason why in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, it says that we offer up spiritual sacrifices, because God is spirit. We're worshiping him according to his nature. It's of a spiritual nature, the worship that we engage in. And so we can see a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament types of worship, but one thing has not changed, that singing was present in worshiping God. Singing was present. And we've seen that repeatedly in some of the psalms that were read. When we consider Psalm 100, the two points that we're going to look at, we're going to notice that it says, serve the Lord. That's the idea that the Bible is giving us here in this psalm. But when we consider this psalm and what it's telling us, is the fact that we worship God, we worship him according to how he says, we worship him with the right attitude, and it all begins with understanding who God is. That's what it begins with. And so what we see from this, when we break it down, we're going to look at the first three verses, and it says that God is the creator. Verses 4 through 5 is going to tell us that God is the good God. So it's teaching us the proper responses to the fact of who he is and the exhortation that we find to serve the Lord and instruction of who the Lord is throughout this psalm. So Psalm 100, let's begin with verse number 1, and we'll break this down as we have time. So Psalm 100, verse number 1. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Firstly, what we'll address is the idea of making a joyful noise to the Lord. What we read in these other psalms all showed us what that noise is supposed to be. It's supposed to be logical and coherent noise or sound or praise to God that we are giving to him. We read in Psalm 117, we read those things about singing to the Lord, about blessing him, about speaking about who he is. So when we see that all in Scripture, we understand that making a joyful noise, specifically underneath the New Covenant, it's not just random noise. It's not hand clapping. It's not beatboxing. It's not whistling in service. It's us making melody in our heart, Lord. It's us using words. It's us expressing with words how great our God is. And that's what we see repeatedly in Scripture, is men and women expressing how great the God of heaven is. And we can see many accounts of that in Scripture. But most importantly, what we see here is that This is a universal call to make a universe, to make a sound of joy to the Lord. He says, all ye lands. And so to the Israelite, I mean, they want to say, okay, we're Israel, we're God's chosen people. But here God is saying, I want all the, my creation to make a joyful noise unto me. Because we learn from Ezekiel 18, verse number 4, that all souls belong to God. Each and every one of them. He wants all his creation to worship him. And when I think about the idea of it saying, all ye lands, when we look at Psalm 19, verses 1 and following, we understand that the physical creation, it's already praising God. It's already declaring that the true God is here. We look at it as word, and his word has accounts of men and women praising God. We have doxology, we have this glorifying God within Scripture. And now we see this call for all people to praise the Lord. To praise the Lord. And we understand we do it in spirit and in truth. Giving the sacrifice of the fruit of our lips, as Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15 says, through our praying and through our singing, we can express joy to the Lord. This universal call is made in verse number 1. And we see the attitude, the proper disposition of the praise that God wants. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So we see more about what that joyful noise is. We're singing to the Lord. But also come before his presence with gladness. I remember as a kid, worship services weren't always the most thrilling to me. You know, I still remember my book where I had Wolverine and Hulk and the Avengers. You know, we coloring during worship services just to get time to say, man, I'm going to go to worship services. But now I'm like, man, it's the first day of the week. I want to be like David in Psalm 122 and verse 1, where he says, I was glad when they said to me, let me come to the house of the Lord. The proper disposition of worship, I think, begins with appreciating what it is that we're doing. And appreciating that although all lands are called to worship God, not everyone's worship is accepted. The Bible demonstrates that in many cases. So the privilege of the Christian is we not only get to express our praise and gratitude towards God, but it actually gets accepted. It actually gets heard. We should be glad about that. We should come before his presence with gladness and with singing, praising the Lord. Write down in your notes Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. We see an example in Scripture where God's people, they did not appreciate the fact that they were able to worship God. That they approached it with contempt, and God is saying, because you're approaching with contempt, I'm wearied by your sacrifices. I'm wearied by your new moons. It's a burden to me because you're not approaching me in the proper way. Malachi chapter 1 deals with the same thing, where they were not bringing God acceptable sacrifices. They treated the worship of God with contempt, and God was not well pleased with this. He acknowledges this. He addresses this. And to talk about the singing even more for a moment and the joy that we find within it, do we know that in James chapter 5, verse number 13, that the Bible says, if any man be merry, let him sing. If any man be merry, let him sing. It's a joyous thing when we get together and we sing. Remember one brother told me, he said, sometimes we turn marching to Zion into crawling into Zion because we put no spirit in. They said, we're crawling to Zion. We're not marching there anymore. Where's the spirit in our singing, in our offering? And truly, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 13 bears true with this, because we should sing with the spirit and with the understanding. Both of those should be present. The attitude and the logos, the logic behind it as well. So we see this universal call. We see the disposition we're supposed to have. Verse number 3 begins to build the case of why we're even doing what we're doing. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Enter into the courts, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is such a important thing for us to understand in Scripture. such a very important thing for us to understand. I'm at verse 4. We're supposed to be looking at verse number 3. Let's go back to verse number 3. Getting ahead of myself here. It says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." That's what we'll discuss. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." So know ye that Jehovah, He is God. The Bible demonstrates in various cases that there is no one like the Lord. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And the idea, the importance of understanding His name and who He is that God makes very clear in Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. He says, "This is my name, it is Jehovah." These other false gods that you're serving, Ashtaroth and Baal and whoever you want to throw in there, he says, "I'm not them. This is my name. This is who I am. I'm separate and apart from all these other people. This is my set apart name for me. It is the name of the one true God of Israel." He would go on to say, "He is the eternal one, the I am that I am." God is worthy of worship because of who He is. He tells us in several places that I am God and I am not a man. He says that in Hosea chapter 11, verse number 9. He goes on to say in Numbers chapter 23, verse number 19, he says, "I am not unstable like men either. I'm not a man that I should lie and I'm not a man that I should repent. I am above everything." So we understand that the Lord, Jehovah, He is God. And it is He who is the creator. We go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2. We see God creating the entire world, making all creation, speaking everything into existence. And we, as His creation, we enjoy a special benefit that we are made in His image. And when we think about that, the creation that is not made in His image declares His greatness. How much more we who are made in His image should we declare His greatness? We are His creation. We are made in His image. He breathed that breath of life into man's nostrils. We understand that man did not create himself, that a greater being, the God of heaven, is the one who created him. And the psalmist demonstrates that. He says, "We didn't make ourselves, but we are the sheep of His pasture." Israel especially understood, as mentioned before, under having this special benefit and a special privilege, 745 or 740 for a time. Okay, fine. All right, let's start making some headway here. Okay. All right, that's right. They especially understood the privilege of being part of the Lord's special people. They were a unique people to Him. They were the sheep of His pasture. And we as Christians should understand that as well, being that holy priesthood, being the spiritual Israel of today, and having the Lord Jesus Christ as our good shepherd, according to John chapter 10. Let's look at verses 4 through 5 before we run out of time here. We see God is the good God. And firstly, we see in verse number 4 in the first half that He is to be thanked. The Bible says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Bless His name. The idea of thanksgiving, especially when it comes to God, is so very important for us to understand. Brother Pridemore, do you mind grabbing Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 through 29 and reading that for us? And then I'll ask Brother Royce if you could read Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. So we see even more about the disposition here. "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." We see thanksgiving, being thankful, repeated in this passage. Hebrews chapter 12.
Verse 28 and 29. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." for our God is a consuming fire.
So not only is reverence and godly fear required for acceptable service to God, but that idea of grace in that passage is gratitude, is thankfulness. Because we receive this unshakable kingdom, the church, we should serve God with thankfulness, with gladness in our hearts. And the danger of being unthankful is seen in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21.
For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him God as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Not only did they not recognize who God was, they weren't thankful. That was the first step of them going into apostasy and leaving God completely, was they weren't thankful. They did not appreciate who God was. So we see as we approach him, we should have thanksgiving, and as we are before him, we should have thanksgiving and bless his name. Which is an interesting idea that we see in some of the Psalms that David writes, that he says his soul will bless the Lord. That's always been an interesting idea to me, because we understand that God is the one from whom all blessing flows, but a man says, I'm going to bless the Lord, as if he needed anything. But he says, I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to give the Lord what I have, because it already belongs to him. One more passage before we move on from this thanksgiving point. We're going to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse number 18, that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us, that we give thanks in everything. And everything we can give thanks. And everything we can express gratitude towards the God of heaven. We heard a great lesson last night in Rising Star that we can even give thanks in suffering as Christians. Be thankful for it. Verse number 5. The reason for the thankfulness, the reason for the gladness, the reason for the appreciation. The Bible says that for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. For the Lord is good. We can thank him because of his goodness and mercy. And we see here in this passage, as we mentioned on Sunday, his mercy is everlasting. It's an eternal mercy that he has for those who love him and those who fear him. And the King James here says, and his truth endureth to all generations. But rather, the better translation or idea here is, his faithfulness endures to all generations. So it's Deuteronomy 7 and verse number 9 all over once again, that the Lord, his mercy endures forever, but also he is the faithful God. He is the true God. He is the reliable God. When I think about how reliable God is, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29 comes to my mind. Because Paul there makes the argument, he says, he who spared not his own son, what will he not give us? And literally, when we consider all the Old Testament prophecies from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to chapter 12 to chapter 55, or chapter 50 towards the end, when you get towards 2 Samuel and you get to the Isaiah and all the prophecies about Jesus, and then you get to the New Testament, and boom, he's there. And so he says, if he kept all those promises, if he kept the volumes of all those promises, what will God not do for his children? Man, we serve a merciful, good, and faithful God. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's what we see here. Not only does it matter what we do on the five acts of worship, but it matters where our mind is at. It matters the spirit that we engage it in. So let's not be guilty of taking the first day of the week assembly for granted. Let's use it to the fullest. And the thing that changed my mind about how I view the first day of the week assembly, and how it changed how I appreciate it, is I stopped asking myself, what can I get out of the assembly? And I started asking myself, what can I bring to the assembly? You'll always come away fulfilled if you start thinking like that. If you start thinking, what can I put into worship, man? You will always be filled up once you leave. You won't be asking, well, I didn't get anything from the sermon today. No. You put something into that worship service, and it was worth it. This time we'll have a few more songs before we offer the Devo and invitation.